Thank you, choir. Before I preach this morning, I would like to invite two renowned evangelists to the pulpit. Charles Whitehead, if you and Ben Kelly would come forward at this time. Come on, let's go. I'm not kidding. Your daddy's already taken half my time. I want the two of y'all to know that last Sunday, about 11 o'clock, I went online to watch y'all, to hear you. I was praying for you, and I'm not real computer savvy, and it froze up on me. I saw a guy sitting here in a blue cap and gown, and so, but anyway, I didn't get to hear you on Sunday, but I did get to hear you this week, and I wanted to tell you that I was awfully proud of you. And the other thing I was proud of is that you do listen to me. And so if this talk that I'm fixing to give you has any punch to it, Ben, it's going to start right now. Charlie, but I do, seriously, I want to tell you, you did a great job. The church is proud of you. And it's the product of home life and church all together bringing you to where you are in your Christian pilgrimage. It's an adventure in faith. And I hope and pray that the possibility is there that as you continue that adventure in faith, that God will lay his hands on one of you or both of you and call you into Christian service, or either to be a strong leader in the church in which you serve. But either way, he'll use you if you walk through the door of opportunity and allow to be used as you already are. God bless you. Thank you. For those of you who were not here last week, Ben and Charlie were the youth speakers for Youth Week and Graduation Sunday, and if you'd like to go back and see that online, you ought to go back and do it. I know that you're proud of them as well as their parents. Mark 11, verses 22 through 25. Listen as I read aloud. Jesus said, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins." It was 11:30. On a Sunday night. I remember it vividly. I'd preached twice that Sunday morning. I even taught Sunday school in between. I was a younger man then, but I was still tired. And the phone rang, as it so often did at times like that. And on the other end of the phone was a voice that I recognized. It was a woman in our church, and she said, "Can you come to Greenville to the hospital? My husband has had a massive heart attack, and they're not giving him much chance." And so I got in the car and drove to Greenville to the hospital. And when I got there, the doctor was just leaving. And the family was obviously very emotional, and they were scared. And the wife came over to me and she said, "Keith, he doesn't have long. It's just about over." And she was getting emotional, and we continued to talk a little bit. And I didn't know anything else to do really but to pray. I said, "Well, why don't we all join hands together and pray?" Now, when I was in seminary, I took a course called Clinical Pastoral Education. It may have been the best course I ever took, and it may have been the highlight of my seminary education, and I'm not leaving the Bible out of that, but it is a 12-week course that was taught at the Memorial Hospital in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. And basically, we had classroom work in the morning, and then all afternoon at night, we were on call, and we worked on every floor in the hospital. From the burn unit all the way down to the morgue. Cancer, heart, everything. We were there and we were on call and we were learning how to go into a hospital room and do chaplaincy ministry. And what was so hard about it was you didn't know these people. You didn't know anything about their faith. You didn't know where they were from like you did in your congregation. So it was challenging. And I remember my professor told me three things. He said, one, when you come into the hospital, the doctors and nurses are working. It's not visiting hours. And so when you go in that room, don't stay longer than 20 minutes. Allow the staff to do their job, visit. And when you get ready to leave, if you're going to have prayer with them, ask them first, can you have prayer with them? And then the last one was what I remember most. And when you pray, don't offer hope that's not there, but pray still with sincerity. So as I started to pray, I was nervous, I was scared, I was young. I thought about praying for all the missionaries in China. You know, what am I going to say? And I thought about everything I'd been taught in seminary and in that class, and I was kind of at war with my feelings, and all of a sudden I had this emotional surge. We were holding hands, and I could tell they were counting on me to raise their father. And I remember I finally just said, "And Lord, if it be your will, heal John." Well, they felt the assurance, but they also looked at me like I was a little stunned. And I told the mother, the wife, I said, "I'm going home. And if things change, you call me and I'll help you make plans." Well, she didn't call. I woke up the next morning and I said, "Sarah, did she call?" She said, "No." She said, "Are you going to the hospital?" I said, "No." She said, "Why not?" I said, "Well, if he had died, she'd call me." Obviously, he didn't die. And to my surprise, 3 days later, she took him home from the hospital. And even greater surprise, he lived 3 more years before he did die, and I had his service and I buried him. Now, when all this came together, I thought to myself, well, maybe I've got the gift of Oral Roberts or Jimmy Swaggart or R.W. Schambach or one of them guys. Maybe I've got the faith healing capacity here. But after I thought about it a while, what I decided I needed and what my ministry needed and certainly the church needed to look at more was how do we look at prayer and how do we learn to pray? And after reading all the biblical promises, I decided that we needed to revive our understanding of prayer and revive our ministry of prayer, because sometimes I think we pray as though God is not going to do anything. And we pray in a way that so we can let God out. Lord, if it's your will, that means if it doesn't happen, that's your fault, God, not ours. We want to blame it on something. We want to fix it so God has a way out, and that keeps our religion in place, doesn't it? Well, I did find in the Bible this. God gives us that kind of out. He says, "It is according to my will." Well, I'm not worried really about that. You know, C.S. Lewis said when he got to heaven, he's going to find out that God's no's really meant God's yeses. He said, you know, haven't you prayed about something and 10 years later you look back and you thought, good gracious, thank God you didn't deliver that what I prayed about. Well, that happens. C.S. Lewis went on to say, "I'm going to look at all those silly prayers I prayed, and thank goodness God had enough sense not to answer those prayers." But God never said quit praying, did he? The Bible says pour out your heart to God. So I'm saying to you this morning, we need to understand that God has more power for us, more understanding for us, more strength for us, and is more ready to take care of us than we are really willing to ever bring to the adventure of our experience. I'm at the place in my heart, and maybe you are too, where I've had to go back and rethink prayer. I've had to go back and really think about, what am I praying about? What am I praying to? And do I feel like my prayers have been answered? You know, what I have quit doing, I don't ask God, "Is it your will?" anymore. I just tell God what I want. Now, if he doesn't give it to me, I probably didn't need it anyway. I'm not going to get mad about it. I'm not going to whine if God says no. But I know one thing. I'm tired of these little silly, watered-down, milk-fed prayers that seem to permeate the Christian life today. James says, "You have not because you have asked not." God says, "You didn't ask me for that, so don't be surprised if you didn't get that." Psalms 37:4 says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart," but you have to ask. Do you believe that? Sure you do. So why don't we ask? In John 15:7, John is quoting Jesus here, "If you abide in me and I in you, ask what you will and it will be done." The greatest power we possess is the power of prayer, and it's the one thing that God has given us that we use the least. You ever been to the Amish country? I remember back in the 90s, I took a group of youth and we went up to New York for a mission trip, and we had to go through Pennsylvania. I can't remember your name, but when you move up there, you're going to have to go through the Amish country to get where you're going. And it's beautiful up there. I mean, it really is. You get on those narrow roads. You get behind one of them little buggies. They're only going about 3 miles an hour. And you got a guy sitting up there with a long beard, and he's got on a hat, and his wife is dressed like they were living in the 18th century. You want to get around them, but you can't. And you see all those beautiful Amish farms. I mean, they are. I mean, they're beautiful people, beautiful farms. And they have said, because of their religious convictions, that they're not going to use anything but muscle power. They'll use animal power and muscle power, but that's it. They plow their fields with horses. They don't have electricity in their homes. They don't have phones. You won't find a phone booth in those Amish towns, in the neighborhoods, no computers. They don't have them. They don't do that. Why is that? Think about it. Why do they do that? Well, the Amish have said, we're not going to use electric power. We're not going to use atomic power or any other kind of power. We're going to use muscle power. We're going to use horsepower. They live beautiful lives. But when I was going through the Amish country in the 90s, and I'm sure it's changed today, just as you got out of the Amish country, or actually even in the Amish country, if you looked up, there were these big power grids, these big power cables. And when you went on out of town, all of a sudden you saw these huge factories were pushing and energizing this power. But the Amish people were not using it. Now, it would be easy to say, oh, for the good old days of the Amish. But that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the Amish are using ancient power that really doesn't get much done other than just taking care of their farms as beautiful as they are. But if they were willing to harness all that power around them, they could move mountains, couldn't they? That's the way the Church of Jesus Christ is. We use the most primitive power in the world. When God says, look, I've got incredible power, I've got electric power, I've got atomic power, I have the power of the Holy Spirit for the church, and we're saying, no, Lord, if it's not your will, I'm just going to pray for my ingrown toe and my toothache, and if you don't take care of that, then I'll just pray for things that can't be measured. What am I saying? We've come to the place somehow where we don't trust God enough to believe that He will answer our prayers. And so we don't pray those big, wonderful, world-shaking prayers. We just want to pray those little prayers. We just pray little tentative prayers so God won't be embarrassed. Well, I don't read that in the Bible. I don't read that in the Bible at all. We need to come to the place where we understand that prayer has risk. And we don't like to take risks many times. So I'm asking you today to consider taking some risks. What are you praying about? How are you praying about your church? How are you praying about your search committee? Because we serve a prayer-answering God. And you don't have to buy a book to learn how to pray. You don't have to go to a seminar. You don't have to go to a retreat. You don't have to have some kind of theological education to know and to learn how to pray. Just get on your knees and pray. John Mott, the great British statesman, said he read some 30 books on prayer. He wanted to learn how to pray, to know everything you could know about prayer. And he said he read them all, studied them all, and finally threw them all away. And you know what he did? He said, I learned how to pray by getting on my knees and praying. Now, throughout my years of pastoral ministry and almost every church I went to, I would have some people come to me and talk about, you know, we need prayer back in the public schools. Well, man, we need prayer in the public schools. And I don't doubt that we don't. You know, we certainly do. But it's a different day today. It's not the same. You and I grew up, most of us, where we recited the Lord's Prayer, we read a passage of Scripture, but we were all Protestants too. We were either Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian. Today, you have a mixture of young people in the classroom, and so what prayer do you pray? And I remember one time one of my members came to me and said, Preacher, I know you don't agree with this, but we're going down to the courthouse, and we're going to stand around the flagpole, and we're going to pray for prayer in the public schools. And I know that you get upset when we ask you to do that, but we want you to come go with me. And I said, look, I'm not against prayer being back in the public school. And I'm not going to, I tell you what, I'm not going to discuss this right now, but I will use it as a stepping off point to say something else. I'm not concerned about prayer in the public schools as I am concerned about prayer in the church and prayer in our homes. I really am. You know, we're quick to call the church office and say, put my name on the prayer list, but good Lord, if I call you and say, well, why don't you come down here and join our prayer team? You don't have time for that. This sermon's got any punch. It's coming right now. We've got a prayer room in the church. I don't know if it ever gets used. It may. When I was in Edenton, we had a prayer garden. It was renovated, replanted, re-landscaped several times. Beautiful. I don't know if it was ever used, but I suspect it was. If I were to start a Sunday morning prayer group in my study, would anybody come? You've done some here during the week. When I was at Edenton, there were two men. I'll tell you their names, Kerry Walton and Harris McCullum. And they came to the church every Thursday morning at 7 o'clock, and they invited people to come and join them. They got on their knees right here at the altar, and they would pray for about 30 minutes. Sometimes there was two of them. Sometimes there were six of them. Sometimes there were eight. Most of the time, there were two. They were doing it before I got there. They're still doing it now. Sometimes people talk to me about wanting to conduct a rally about prayer in the public schools. I have a hard time wanting to go have a rally about prayer in the public schools when we can't even get our own people to come to church and pray here. The same God that parted the Red Sea and led the children of Israel across that sea is the same God that wants to hear your prayers. The same God that was with Elijah in the wilderness, that fed him in the wilderness, is the same God who wants to hear your prayers. The same God who took five loaves and fishes and fed 5,000 is the same God who wants to hear your prayers. And the same God that raised Jesus from the dead is the same God that wants to hear your prayers. Now, the Bible says that prayer moves mountains. Now, you know that's a hyperbole. It's a exaggerated for effect. But what Jesus is saying is prayer is a powerful thing. That's what it means. Prayer is powerful. You know, you always want to hear how you can get your prayers answered, so I'm fixing to give them to you pretty quick. Jesus says four things in this short four or five verses here. You can pray four things. The King James Version says, whatsoever things you have need for. You can pray for things. Prayer needs to have a target. I remember one time one of my seminary classmates, we was walking across the campus there at Wake Forest, and I don't know why he came running up, and he said, Keith, and I want to ask you a question. He said, do you pray for specifics? I said, well, yeah, I do. Well, you shouldn't do that. I said, why not? He said, well, you ought to pray for love and peace and joy, but you don't ever pray for specifics. Well, I don't find that in the message of Jesus. And I was reading a little tidbit on Eleanor Roosevelt one day where in one of her columns when she wrote for the paper, I don't know what paper it was, but she said, you shouldn't pray for specifics. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, pray for things. Prayers need to have a target. Don't worry if your prayer for something, you know, don't worry if you pray for something and it doesn't come about. God's not going to let you have it anyway if you don't need it. God's not going to give you anything that's going to hurt you. But you can pray for things and you don't have to feel selfish about it either. What does the Bible say? Give us our daily bread. We pray for daily bread. Pray for things. He also said pray with passion. Whatsoever things you desire. A lot of us pray and, you know, it doesn't happen. We sort of say, well, you know, I tried that and I don't know. You remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman? Jesus had taken the disciples on a retreat. He went over into Gentile territory because he felt he wouldn't be bothered by the crowds from Israel. And this woman breaks through, comes right up to him and touches Jesus. And he turned and said, and she said, would you heal my daughter? And Jesus was so impressed by the fact that she had broke through and got to him and touched him. He said, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Your daughter has been healed. Go home. It was the intensity of a woman's prayer that made the difference. Maybe God is longing to hear from you, and He's been waiting for a long time to hear from you. And whether you need to pray a long prayer or a short prayer, that's between you and God, but we all need to pray daily. And we need to pray believing. I like the story of the man who had this huge farm, beautiful front porch, but there was a big mountain right in front of the front porch, and it blocked his view. So he read this passage of Scripture I read a moment ago. So he went to the back porch and got on his knees and prayed and asked God to move the mountain. And then he went back to the front porch and it was still there, and he said, "I knew you wouldn't do it anyway." And that's the way many of us pray sometimes. You have to pray with faith. You have to pray believing. I believe God places things in our hearts that He's ready to give us if we would just believe. Now the fourth one's the hardest one. It's easy to pray for things. It's easy to have passion. It's easy to believe. But the fourth one is to pray and forgive your brother or sister. That's the hard part. Our lack of forgiveness for those who have harmed us always gets in the way, doesn't it? I want to forgive him or her, but they hurt me. And that hurt clouds and muddies our view. But I've had more people over the years tell me about their nicks and scrapes and problems they're having with people, and they say, "I will never forgive them for that." I understand where they're coming from. And when I preach on forgiveness, there's nothing that brings people to the edge of their seats more and tears to their eyes more than a sermon on forgiveness. Because all of us have people we need to forgive. Parents, you need to forgive your children. And children, you need to forgive your parents because they're just human. We need to forgive people all up and down the scale. God doesn't say we are to judge. God doesn't say we hold them accountable. God says we are just to forgive them and move on. In our prayers, we need to ask God to give us the ability to forgive, and then we need to name that person, name that event, name that institution, and ask God for the strength to forgive. Look, it may come at the snap of a finger. It may take weeks, months, and years. But soon it will come. That stone mountain in your heart will begin to dissolve. That hatred will turn to love. God will answer your prayers if you're bold enough and if you believe. I think God wants us to pray bold. I hope you'll ask Him. And I hope you'll start today. Amen? Amen. Our hymn of invitation is 543, "Abide With Me." Whatever decision you need to make today, I'll be at the front. You come as we stand and sing.